Well, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We're thankful to be here. We just lift up this time to you and desire that you would speak to us and speak through your word this morning. I pray for those who aren't here that you would bless them in the different places they are and watch over them, help them to be encouraged as well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 23. I guess, yeah, that could be the title, Matthew 23. And maybe also, Woes to the Pharisees. That's kind of what Jesus is speaking in this chapter. So Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So here we see him talking to a large group of people, and we can put ourselves under his teaching too if we allow him to speak to us. He says in verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And here he's talking about religious people who, I guess, just as Moses brought the word of God, God's law to the people, these people were also bringing God's law, speaking God's law. But the next couple verses show that it wasn't put into practice. Verse 3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Here, all these things were good things that the scribes and Pharisees were bidding them to do. But their teaching was only in word and not in deed. And it's good for us to remember that as we teach our children, as we teach others, that both of our words and our actions are important, but our actions are going to be what stands out and has the biggest, what's most compelling. Verses 5 through 7. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. All that the good things that these people did, they did for recognition of others, to be seen as important, or to be looked at as good people. In verse 5, it talks about phylacteries. That's something that they would wear around their forehead or on their arm, I believe, to it was the law of God written on it, and it was to remind them of God's law. And here they were doing these things out of self-love. They wanted to appear as righteous, and they weren't doing it because they loved God. As I examine my motivation and the things that I do, I see a need for humility and love to grow in my life and for my self-interest to be laid aside. Verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We shouldn't lift up anyone as equal or of greater authority than God, Christ and his teachings. We're to honor Christ as master and respect each other as brethren. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. As adults, we don't look to a man to follow and get our direction and to protect and meet all of our needs. We have a Father in heaven, and we should and can look to Him to provide for us. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Here, again, kind of talks about the same things. Verses 8 and 9. But we are not to idolize a man and his teachings and follow them alone. This becomes a new religion or cult. We have a master, Christ, and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Verses 11 and 12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here, God's definition and the world's definition of greatness is, I guess, totally opposite. The world says that once you have built up yourself and your own assets, once you can sit back and be served by others, you have become great. God says that the greatest among men is the humble servant. Here in the next section, it's talking about the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. There's nothing good ahead for the people who do the things we're about to read about. But there should be a fearful expectation of judgment and desolation that verse 38 talks about. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. These people are not following the way of righteousness, and they turn aside others who would follow after righteousness. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. These people are taking advantage of the weak and try to convince themselves and others that what they're doing is right. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These people go to great lengths to convert an outsider into their religion and practices, but because they themselves are hypocrites, they teach this convert to be a hypocrite, and becomes worse than themselves. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. These people say that if you swear by the temple, it doesn't mean anything. You aren't bound by that oath. But if you swear by the gold that's in the temple, then you're a debtor to do what you've committed yourself to. I guess what Jesus basically says is, how dumb is this? the next six verses, he talks about that. He says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So here we see it doesn't matter what somebody swears by. They swear before God and are bound by God to their oath. And if we look at Matthew chapter 5, we can see that it's not God's will that we would swear at all, but that we should be known for living and speaking and dealing truthfully. Let's read verses 23 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is a sad place for these people to be. They do the things they need to appear righteous, and inside their heart is full of sin. And verse 26 says, if we will cleanse our heart, our whole life will be made clean. That's the place to start. And that's through Jesus. And verses 29 to the end of the chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In verse 30, these people say they would never have shed the blood of the prophets as their fathers had done. But Jesus knew that indeed they would shed even the blood of himself, the Son of God. In verse 37, we can see Jesus' heart of compassion for these people. He desired to comfort, protect, and guide, but they would not come to him. I guess this chapter is kind of negative and looking at all the bad things that people can and are at times, can be, and I'm not speaking this to anybody here. I'm speaking it for all of us to hear the warnings of where these things take people. But there's a lot of positive here. In verse 37, Jesus wants to gather his people, gather people to himself, and to shelter and protect and guide. And that's the same for each of us, that he wants to be our Savior, and God wants to be a Father to us, and we don't have to look and expect that desolation it talks about. Yeah, so some of these things were convicting to me as I thought about them, and things that I need to consider in my life and see what how they affect me and how I need to change. So if things stood out to you that were convicting, I think it's good to just spend, maybe go back to 23 and just spend time on those things. I can speak and you can hear and go home and forget what I said, but to just spend time with God and examine yourselves is important, I think. So that would be my encouragement if any of these things stood out to you. God bless.